Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. Instructions, if you will. Verse 4 says, and all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. Amen. The title of this morning's message is, Put Your Hands Together. Put your hands together. No, seriously, put your hands together. Put your hands together. Amen. 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 Put your hands together. Now enters Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles. During this moment in time, the king is coming. He is not coming in the way that we would expect. The God of all heaven and earth is not coming in a gold-laden chariot with thousands or legions of people with spears and battle axes moving forward. No, he's not coming in that way. He's not coming with stacks of money up to his ears talking about, do you hear the money calling? I'm coming. No, he's not coming that way. He's actually coming as the king of all heaven and earth. But the way that he wants to display this is through humility. Not being bombastic, not being loud and cantankerous, not being obnoxious, not saying, this is me, this is who I am, take me, accept me, or reject me. No, he's just coming on two beasts of burden. A young donkey, which is a colt, and an old donkey. It's Passover week, or a season of Passover. And today is actually the first day that is commemorated by this particular event that happened over 2,000 years ago. This is a kickoff week, if you will, a time of feasting, celebration, for the kingdom has come, and God from heaven above has come to set the world free from sin and defeat the power of evil. Just as the psalmist was saying today a little bit earlier, that we're living in a dark time, and I would be remiss if I would not speak about the young man who was 22 years old named Stefan, who got killed in Sacramento, California this particular week. He was in his grandmother's backyard, and if any of y'all have ever grown up in the neighborhood like I did, mama and them didn't always want you to come through the front, especially if you were playing all day. You need to go to the back of the yard and come through the back door and kick off your feet and leave all your dirty clothes by the door, and then you come in my house. I remember oftentimes when I would come through the window if I'd forgotten my key, you know, a lot of different types of things. And so this particular young man, and it's still kind of sketchy with the details, but he was caught at the wrong time in the wrong place. Two children, two beautiful children, a fiance, only 22 years old. I remember what I was doing when I was 22 years old, and I was in all types of foolishness. So he came around the corner, and the police shot him, or at him, 20 times. And they only had a cell phone in his hands. We're living in some dark times, people of God. We're living in a time where there's people who are anxious because of the skin that they're in. We have people who are anxious because of racial disparities. We have people who are anxious because of the amount of money or lack thereof that's inside of their pocket, the lack of food that's on their table. Donald Trump is in office. Barack Obama's no longer around. So we have people who are on the edge for one reason or another. Some of you are wondering how you could pay your rent this particular week. Some of you are wondering if you can even get pregnant this particular month. Some of you are wondering if you can get healing in your body, if Mr. is going to come back home, if he's going to act right, if she is going to act right. There's all types of issues. Are you going to be able to get along with mama this particular week? Is she going to cuss you out? Or no. There's all types of stuff going on. to remind each and every one of you that it's still Palm Sunday. And even in the midst of all types of chaos and problems, he's still on the throne. God is still in control. There's one thing that I also want to share with you before we get into the meat of the text this morning. And I learned it a little bit this week, even as I had my own bout with vertigo and things going on with my mind and my stomach and my vision, is that sometimes you do have to put your hands together. You're going to have to put your hands together. It's going to make sense in just a moment. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1 through 16. I added 10 extra verses for those of you that did not clap when I asked you to clap. You need to listen next time. Verse number 1 says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied,'" that's number 1, "'and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them." Passover. That's what this week is called. Pesach. Not the worship of eggs. Not any of that foolish. Let me educate you this morning. Pesach is a time of preparation for a sacrifice. It's been going on for many millennia. Matter of fact, if you remember in Exodus chapter 12, verse 13, when Moses and the children of Israel, they actually sacrificed the lamb whose blood was placed on the doorpost when the death angel came to destroy all the firstborns of Egypt, yet their people, the children of Israel, was not harmed. So even at that time, Jesus became our eternal Passover, eliminating the sting of the death angel. He did it back then, and he's also doing it in our time by the power of the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus is the firstborn of righteousness. He's the first fruit of salvation. He is the Lamb of God. Holy is the Lamb. He's the precious Lamb of God, born into sin that I may enter in, the precious Lamb of God. Jesus was entering in the city from the Mount of Olives during the feast. It's so funny that same Mount of Olives is the same place that he will ascend into heaven at the end of his ministry, and he's going to come back in that same place again. The Mount of Olives, a mountain that is strewn with all different types of olive trees, even at this moment in time, that are thousands and thousands of years. You could go to Jerusalem, Israel, right now, and you see an olive tree that is thick and as wide as many different trees all stuck together, and it's been there since the time that Jesus walked this earth. The anointing was all over that particular place. So as Jesus entered the city from that same particular mountain during the feast, we need to understand that he once again ascended to heaven after his resurrection and will return at that same place when he comes back to claim the world as his own. So we're putting our hands together this particular morning, but the movie will be titled at that moment in time, The Return of the King. Verse 4 says, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" And this is the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Let's look at it together. The New King James Version says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, why is that important? The reason why it is important is because the book of Zechariah came before the book of Matthew. The book of Zechariah actually happened hundreds and hundreds of years prior to this. Let me ask you a question. Are you walking around trying to fulfill the prophecy that's hundreds and hundreds of years old? Only Jesus by himself can do such a thing. It would take a maximum amount of effort to make sure that there's two donkeys, two people that's going to be there at that moment in time, and everything orchestrate together, letting you know that this is the Messiah. And it is the fulfilling of Scripture. Two donkeys. One old and one young. I could take this all different types of ways. But for this morning, We're going to relegate that to humility. Humility. Walk in humility, people of God, regardless of your age. You get that? There was one donkey that was old and one that was young. You could say that don't be stubborn as an old person or a young person, but that's not the context of the scripture. When Jesus was riding upon these things, he was a king, yet he was presenting himself as a humble individual. So be humble regardless of your age. That's the first lesson. But the second lesson is that this is a fulfillment of the prophecy that was told by Zechariah. In verse number 6, it says, so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them.
Uh-oh, here we go. That's a good message, but I'm going to keep on preaching. Press the PFL button. On number 2.
All right. A backup plan. A backup plan. I got to keep rolling with the punches, and that might be a way for me to get a new microphone. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down, here it is, branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The palms that you see even in the graphic on your screen is the type of branches that they laid down as he began to come from the Mountain of Olives. Imagine this aisle that's in between these two sets of chairs. And people are setting out different types of palms. And then you have Jesus that is sitting on a colt or sitting on a donkey, and his belongings are on the actual colt that's next to that particular donkey, and they're coming up this particular way. At this moment in time, there's a couple of things that are happening. First of all, why do they use palms? Palms, you know, like palms, that's what it is, green palms. Well, the reason why they used green palms is because palms actually mean victory. Victory. Jesus' entry was a declaration that victory was near, but he never walked into it. He never walked into it. You could say that the battle should have been over right then, but he had work to do, so it's only an announcement that the king was coming. Here I am, y'all. I'm ready to save, deliver, and set free, but I'm not going to go straight to the cross at this moment in time. I have to fulfill scripture first. There's some things that I have to do. I must be about my Father's business. So there was much to do into the kingdom. Guess what, Christian folk with the empty car sometimes on the Sunday morning that don't really want to always ask your neighbor to come with you, let me tell you this. You are not only in this particular place for you and your salvation, all right? You are here also to bring others. The Christian faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, is a corporate type of faith. It is not just me alone and my worship and my praise alone. That means you're only fulfilling one of the two greatest commandments. Loving God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Yes, that's what you're supposed to do as your own individual self. But the second part of the command, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor even as yourself. Verse 9 says, then the multitudes who were sent or who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude says, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Oh, my goodness. Now, methinks there's a little problem right there. Problem. I said methinks on purpose. It's a problem right there. The reason why it's a problem is because, not because they said it was Jesus, they knew his name, but they didn't know who he really was. At this moment in time, there was a lot of clapping. There was a lot of applause, if you will, that was going on. There was a big round of applause, but It was mixed. You ever had somebody that clapped like this? Oh, yes, bravo, bravo. And then somebody, bravo, bravo. Or the one that you do when somebody takes the grapefruit in Walmart. All right, boo-boo, go ahead and do it one more time. One more time. Go ahead and try me. Try me, boo-boo. All right. All right. So you had all three going on at the same time. All three different types of construct, letting you know that everybody that's clapping for you ain't for you. It's adulation and praise. It looked like a time of celebration, but it's actually a mixed multitude. Some were happy, but others were not. Some knew who Jesus was by name, but there was others who knew of him, but only was clapping because they were following the crowd. Amen. You ever been in a place or you watched a particular person perform and everybody else is clapping, you just start clapping too out of being polite, but you're really not entertained by them? Mm-hmm. There's a lot of people who stand up during service inside of the worship house when the music is going on, but do you know of whom they're singing about? Do you know why we are worshiping? Do you know why the preacher says, go ahead and put your hands together for the Lord? But Jesus was there in the midst of those people. So there was a lot of folk that didn't clap for sincere reasons, but there were at least a few folk who recognized him for who he was. They recognized him as the Messiah, the one who came to set the captives free. Put your hands together for the Lord. Now you get it. See, hand clap has a few meanings. The first meaning is that it represents praise and celebration. It is not you clapping my performance. I'm not here to entertain you. My job is not to entertain you. My job is not to make you feel good. My job is not to make you think about your old church while you're here. I'm not trying to be a duplicate of your last place. The word is what we should be paying attention to. And so according to scripture, praise and celebration is denoted by the clapping of hands. If it's in scripture, then why do we have churches that say clapping of hands is not revering or revering God? I used to believe that when I came from the old Baptist church. They said, that's too much going on here. But the scripture says contrary. We're coming in a moment in a time do we want to hold on to our tradition or we want to do what the scripture says? Last time I checked, we want to do what the Bible says. So praise and celebration is important. The next one is mocking and scorn. Okay, bravo, bravo. Preacher done told me to clap in front of everybody, trying to embarrass me in front of everybody. Okay, I'll just go ahead and do it. You're mocking, and it's full of scorn. You're doing it because you have to, but not because you want. Then the third one, this one kind of took me aback. This symbolization of clapping actually represents war preparation. So it's kind of like, go ahead, try me, boo-boo. Try me. But instead of it being another person, it's actually the devil himself. Go ahead and try me. Hit me, baby, one more time. Hit me with your best shot. Fire away. Go ahead and hit me with your best shot. Because I have the king. Where does that come from in scripture? We see the first two just in the verses of text in Matthew, but in Psalms chapter 47, verse 1, it tells us about war preparation. Verse 1, it says, oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. This is what was going to happen before they went into war. Another passage of scripture says, teach my hands to war. Bend my arms as a bow as we get ready to go into the battlefield. In order to really understand why you are celebrating, or for all of you that haven't been in church for a long time, let me help you out. Or even to those of you that have been in church for a long time, but they don't do this where you come from, here's the reason why. In order to really understand why you are celebrating and giving a hand clap or a round of applause for Jesus, it's because Oftentimes, this is done before deliverance comes. You don't feel like clapping this morning. But how many of you know that sometimes you have to go beyond your feelings? Because God is teaching you how to crucify your flesh and praise Him before the battle is over. Don't wait until the battle's over. Shout now. It's a great song. But how many of us really praise God when we get the eviction notice? How many of us really praise God when we do get a letter in the mail from the IRS and when we do get the divorce papers and when Charles is not acting funny, he's not going to date you again after you've given up your precious gift? You better praise God. You better worship Him. You better learn how to crucify your flesh. It teaches you obedience under pressure, because everybody can celebrate God when things are going right. Yes. But what about when things are going terrible? What about when things really are just awful and you don't want to be here and you don't want to have to deal with the individual? You don't want to deal with church folk. You don't even want to deal with God. You just want to sit down with your kabasi, with your long little black amount, your swishy sweets, and you just want to just party and rock and party and rock until you can't even see anymore. And then you wake right back up to the same issue. Who can change the things that you have no control over? It is God. Who has control over the things that sometimes will bombard your mind? It is God. Who can bring relief when there is no relief? It is God. Sometimes you have to put your hands together, even though everything around you says, keep your hands to your side. I'm too dignified for that. Do you need a dignified answer to your prayer? Or do you need your prayer to be answered? Amen. You know how the preacher say, you just try to be too cute. Sometimes it's a form of rebellion when we don't do what God has told us to do. But you don't have to be blessed. I'm going to praise God anyway. I'm going to celebrate Him anyway. I don't want to be one of the odd ones in the crowd. Remember, I said, even in the midst of any kind of, even this morning, there's some that are going to celebrate God. There's going to be some that's going to mock the assembly. And there's going to be some that's just doing it because they were being asked. If anything, the person who doesn't know God that's in the midst of his assembly, I respect that person for not clapping their hands, because at least they're being real. Welcome to Divine Roots Christian Center, where God wants your dreams and visions realized. So before deliverance comes, some things have to be driven out first. This is all happening as Jesus is making his way on what we call now Palm Sunday. Notice what it says in verse 12. And then this verse will help tie in my last statement, which is sometimes before deliverance comes, things have to be driven out first. Mm-hmm. Then Jesus went, as it says in verse 12 in Matthew, verse 12. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple. One of the most misunderstood verses in all of the Bible. And overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house should be a house of prayer, called a house of prayer. But you may have made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. So the latter is what they should have been doing. The former is what they wanted to do. You ever had people that just did what they wanted to do when they came to church? They ain't going to listen to the preacher. Preacher tells you to do this and do that. They try to help you, but you're going to do whatever the flip you want to do. That's your old nature talking. That's the rebellious side. That's the sinful side talking. It is hard to do right, because we are sinners by nature. But then when you have Jesus Christ in your life, he teaches you how to do right even when you don't want to, until it becomes a habit. So before we proceed further, may I pose a question? Why did Jesus call them a den of thieves? From a political standpoint, or for those of you that have ever seen somebody, 9 times out of 10 unbelievers or nominal Christians use this verse that they remember, since even Jesus ran the money changers out of the temple. But you have to understand why. Why? Well, first of all, this place had nothing to do with Wall Street. It had nothing to do with monetary value of banks or J.P. Morgan Chase or the economic recession. It had nothing to do with any of that. The reason why you need to know something like that is because when you read the Bible, you do not need to read it as if this particular group of people were living in 2018. They were not. They were not. What is similar is that there's people who are in the house of God that were not doing the things of God, while there were people who were looking for God in the house of God. Amen. This particular temple symbolizes a carnal church. A carnal church. A church that is about form and fashion and how good you look with white flowing robes, with nice little gloves, with a nice little badge on there, and people sitting behind you, and all these traditional things that we grew up with, but we can't find it in Scripture. And what we're trying to teach our church today, and even those of you that are visiting, what we're trying to teach our church is how to follow the Scriptures and not tradition. But not just follow Scriptures dogmatically, because you can follow a Scripture. A black Hebrew Israelite will follow the Scriptures, but they'll follow it out of context. And when you don't put things in context, you come up with eccentric beliefs. You start believing all types of strange things. But the Bible says that Jesus had hair that was like wool. So that must mean he was a black man. That's not what it says. The Bible says something like, love the sinner, hate the sin. No, that was from Mahatma Gandhi. So there's a lot of things that we say that sound Christ-like, but it's not in the Scriptures at all. And we love our tradition more than we love God, and then we tune it out. We stop listening. So if you have a religious spirit this morning, open up your heart just a little bit more and receive the word of the Lord. This particular temple is called Annas Bazaar. Annas. A-N-N-A-S. Annas Bazaar. What is a bar? Bazaar. A bazaar is what we call a swap meet, if you're on the West Coast. On the East Coast, it's called a flea market. If you're from Miami, it's called a straw market. It was a flea market in the church. And Annas was one of the corrupt preachers that was behind the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He was part of the Sanhedrin. And so his family actually owned that particular temple. And he figured, well, ain't nobody listening to us preaching the word anyway. Might as well just go ahead and let them have this section of the church for business purposes. So they had a marketplace ministry, but it was a corrupt marketplace ministry because they weren't even trying to use the facility for God any longer. They made the entire place a flea market. Scriptures on the wall, a flea market. It was a dead church. Money flowing through, but no deliverance. So which one would you rather be at? In a big, giant crowd where there's money flowing and you hear feel-good messages talking about you're going to have a great day today and you don't have to worry about none of your troubles, none of your problems, because as a Christian, you're going to have great days all the time? Or do you want to hear what thus saith the Lord and have your life changed for real? I choose the latter. So it was supposed to be a church, but it was a type of flea market. Secondly, a den. Let's focus on the word den. Den of thieves. A den is a place of hiding and reproduction. The den of a bear. When a bear goes in his den, it's going to reproduce something. You can go ahead and go in there if you want to. Honey badger don't care. You put your hand inside of a den of a badger, you're not going to have a hand when you pull it out. Some of our bedrooms are a den. You go in mom and daddy's room if you want to, but you're going to be horrified at the wrestling match. Everybody in here who have kids knowing good and well what I'm talking about. So you don't go into a place that's supposed to be a place of reproduction. Then Jesus went on to say, this is a den of thieves. A den of thieves. So it's supposed to be a church, but people are getting stuff taken from them in the church. I thought when you come to church, it's a place where you're supposed to receive and give to others, but not stuff being taken from you. You know what takes things? You know the three main tools that a thief will have inside of the midst of a church is religion, tradition, and ignorance. Religion, you do stuff, but you don't even believe in the person that you're doing it for. But you do it out of tradition because you were raised up in church all of your life. I was talking with a young lady the other day. I said, no wonder you have gone into hotepery. The conscious community, you know, the onks and all of this other different type of stuff. You said that you were raised in church from the time you were 8 years old all the way until you were 36 years old. But let me tell you the truth, young lady. You were never saved in the first place. You were being hypocritical. You had people telling you that you were saved for all of those years. Because anybody that is saved by God can't be pulled out of God's hand. You're not that strong. So you don't just come to church just because mom and them told you to. Eventually, you should come because you want to. You want to be there. You want to be there to receive so that you can give to others. Religion. Tradition. Just doing things just because it's the right thing to do. But if your heart's not in it, it becomes insincere. Then become bitter. Because if your heart's not into it, then it doesn't feel like worship anymore. It feels like a job or a duty. Okay. And then out of ignorance. Sometimes we just do things out of ignorance. Why do you have to march around the church with your hand behind your back, talk about something? I'm praising him. It sounds good. But even the people are trying to show off themselves as they're marching around. But why do you do it? Where is that in Scripture? I'm just asking. Do you like what you grew up with, or do you want to do what God says? Which one matters the most? We always talk about them fake Christians. Well, I'm giving you what real Christians should do. But sometimes when we say we don't like to be around fake and hypocritical Christians, we don't really mean that, do we? So I'm showing you how to be authentic. That's the point of all of this. So a den is a place of hiding and reproduction. Thieves are those that specialize in taking, not through brute force, but through deception. So be careful who you listen to. And be careful who's preaching to you. For there are many false Christs, many false teachers that are looking for money in exchange for blessings. That are stealing the faith, taking peace, and promoting false love. You won't listen to our YouTube. But you'll get on with some prophet that's 16 years old that has hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of watchers in the middle of the night or anonymous prayer line. And you'll sow a seed, hundreds and hundreds of dollars, and you're looking for your blessing to come by this time tomorrow. And then when it doesn't, you give some more because maybe he just convinced you that you didn't give enough or your faith wasn't strong enough. But where is that in the Scripture? It's not in there. It's not in there. So be careful of who you're talking to. You have to line what the person says up with the Scripture. You have to be like the Berean Christians. Don't just preach to me. Let me have the Bible open as you are saying what you are saying. And if you are off according to that word, then I know that you're off. That's the reason why, people of God, we have our Scriptures. I know y'all can read. I know that you can read. But we have a lot of biblical illiteracy, so that's the reason why the Scriptures are up there, so that you'll see what I'm saying. And then you can take your notes, and then you can take it to the house. In my trick daddy book, you can take it to the house, and you can read over it, and you can consume it, and you can absorb it into yourself. It's called expository preaching. That's the style of this house. So these houses, as we go back to the text, these houses are places. Talking about false teachers here that take from a believer. You walk into church and you expect to hear a word from the Lord, and then everybody's trying to sell you something all the time? What is it supposed to be? It's where you're supposed to receive the word of the Lord. And it's where, for those of you that hear the word, you should share it with other people. That's what it's about. That's authentic worship. That's authentic praise. That's what it means to be an authentic believer, which is so desperately needed in our today's and time. So once those crazy things, false teaching, false believing, hypocrisy, when those things are driven out, that's when deliverance can begin. Jesus, he whooped them up out of there. But it wasn't because he was just saying, I'm against people with money, because a lot of people who don't know, they try to misinterpret that text and say Jesus was against rich people. But what about Zacchaeus? He was a short man of stature. He was a wealthy tax collector. He had lots and lots of money. And he had to get up into a tree when he saw Jesus coming down the road with his disciples. He wanted to know who Jesus was. And he had a lot of money. And Jesus, being that he was God, perceived that he was up in the tree and said, Zacchaeus, come down from there. I want to go to your house. He goes to Zacchaeus' house, begins to share the gospel with him, and then he says, on this particular day, Zacchaeus, you and your household will receive salvation. So even a rich man can go to heaven. It's difficult because sometimes when you got that wop, you got that cheese, you got that bread, it gets to your mind. The money be calling you, but the money can't answer in heaven. So all those things had to be driven out first. And that lets us know that Jesus' entry into the temple drives out the kingdom of darkness. The word of God lets us know this morning that we should drive out ambition or ulterior motives. You don't need to come to church just for a business deal. I have more people, watch this, we have more visitors that put cards in the lobby but won't come into the house of the Lord. So they're trying to get the group of people that are here because the pastor got them. You know, his game's strong. That's what's in people's mind. But that's not the case, especially if you know me. But when Jesus comes into the room, his motive is to drive out ambition and ulterior motives. His mission is to overturn the desire for money as a replacement or exchange for peace, love, and faithfulness. Even when you got all the bread, you wonder why you're still arguing? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had all your bills paid and you still have problems? Yes, you have. So just because you have money, it doesn't solve everything. But some of y'all are like, let me see. let me see something first. So there's nothing wrong with money. Don't get me wrong. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of it is. The love of it will make you kill your mama and stab your dad. But when you put it in this proper context, when you have money, you give it away in order to benefit others. Another thing that happens when Jesus is in the temple is that ministry is not designed to be a business opportunity, nor solely a place to be served, but to serve. I have no problem. We have a ministry of entrepreneurs, so don't twist this. We have baskets out there in the lobby, but guess what? She's not trying to sell them right now. After service, before service. We have a snack shack over there. It's a form of entrepreneurship to teach our young people on how to do business. But it's happening after service. You get what I'm saying here? We could have stuff being sold all over the building, but it has to be a balance. That's not our primary mission. Our primary mission is not to make money and put it into other people's pockets. If we do sell some things, it's for the kingdom so that we can affect the community that surrounds us, not just us inside of the building. That's what authentic believers believe. And then finally, once you sanctify yourself, the temple will be ready for healing and deliverance. See, when you push out all that foolishness, when you push out all that wrong belief system that you grew up with, or that mama and grandmama told you about, and all that strange stuff that you learned on YouTube, I got a certificate that I want to give to a couple of people. I found a certificate. It's a nice little picture. It's called YouTube University. Give it to X person because they've listened to a whole bunch of videos that fit their eccentric beliefs. Now they know everything, but they can't break it up with any primary sources. What do you mean that Christianity was stolen from Egypt? Where? In a YouTube video from the 2000s? YouTube was only around since 2008. Now, it's quiet in here, but y'all been reading those same things too. And it has your mind floating too. And it has you questioning too. And then you start to believe wrong. And then you start disappearing. And then we just see you pop up on Facebook with some strange beliefs and nobody could tell you a thing. But if you believe wrong, you'll live wrong. And if you live wrong, that means you've been learning wrong. Verse 15 says, I'm coming around the mountain. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that Jesus had did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. So that means that, watch this. So Jesus was on a donkey and had his armor bearer pretty much being another young donkey, carrying their stuff. Two donkeys and Jesus. That would be a nice children's book. They're going down the path, and they're looking around, and Jesus is just taking it all in. In one particular eye, he's like, I'm glad he's celebrating. He really knows me. But another eye, look at that hater over there in that corner. They're clapping for me, but that's going to be the same person that's going to snatch my beard and spit on me when I'm going to the cross. Look at that person over there. They're just doing it because somebody made them come here. Because you know, we ain't talking unless you come to church. You see all this crazy stuff that people come up with? And he's seeing all this stuff, and he just takes it all in. He doesn't wave back. Because as he's receiving all this in, he stops by the temple and starts whooping a couple of folk. So obviously his attention was not on the praise and adulation. His focus was on the false teachers and the false dealings that was going on inside of a place that was supposed to be where he should have been celebrated and where he is to be known. He gets in there and whoops a couple of folk and tells you, get out of here with all of that crazy foolishness. I got some healing and deliverance to do. Now you could imagine that once he drove all those folk out of there, you could probably believe that it probably wasn't packed after that, was it? Because there were some people who would come in there just to get what benefited them. You ever notice that? That sometimes people come to church because they just need something to benefit themselves. And then when they get what they want, they disappear. Oh, I'm going to get deep. Anger. That's what happens when you go on vacation for a couple of days. So that was in the crowd. He drove those folk out. Folk that will only come to church for themselves. And then after that, he drives a couple other people out. You got priests that's supposed to be selling stuff, selling blessings. If you have $58.15, oh no, today's March 25th. If you have $25 and put aside this thing right here, God is going to bless you for 25 days in a row. Call me now. We have your personal prophecy in an envelope for you. I see some crazy stuff. I see people or bishops that wrap their head to make it look like a turban. And they wear a nice little outfit that makes them look like they're Hindu, but they say that they're a Christian preacher. And give you a specific prophecy that's customized for you. But the Bible says that prophecy is not fortune telling. It's forth-telling. It's telling you what's already in it. This is prophecy. You want to see that? That's prophecy. It's me telling you what thus saith the Lord, and then you apply it to your life. How do you apply it to your life? You celebrate God in the authenticity, not being fake and phony. It's so important. Once again, but when the chief priests saw the wonderful things that he did, notice this is so crazy. And the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna, the Son of David. They were indignant. So the false teachers got mad because the real thing showed up. Ain't nothing like the real thing, baby. When you have an authentic person of God come around, a religious person, the religious person is always repelled and indignant of that person. What do you mean you looking at me like that? What do you mean that we should study the scriptures instead of our events and our celebrations? What do you mean that we should follow God and not man the same way? What do you mean? What do you mean that you're looking for people at the back of the rows instead of the front of the rows? What do you mean? But that's who Jesus looked for. You see, when you start praising God for real, folk will become upset with you. And because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. They do so because they are very religious. And in today's time, that also includes those who call themselves more spiritual than religious. Not only the Pharisees, but the Sadducees, even the folk who said, I'm more spiritual than I am religious. What do you believe in? I believe in the universe. How does the universe answer prayer? Well, because of karma, because if I put out good vibes, I'm going to get good vibes back. But trust me when I tell you, you don't always put out good vibes. You're not always good, so when you put that stuff out into the atmosphere, you better pray that there's some type of mercy out there. That's why we don't believe as Christians in karma. That is from a different belief system. It sounds popular on the internet, but you can't Google your way to heaven. That's not how it works. I'd rather believe in God because in God's word, it says you don't reap or you can reap what you sow. That's what it says. But when you have grace, you don't get what you do deserve. So some of y'all deserve what you are going through right now. We don't like to talk about that part. Oh, Lord. But some of you deserve what you're going through. And some of you don't deserve what you're going through right now. It's a paradox. But that's why you have to continue to come to church to find out where you are in God. Am I going through this because of self-inflicted gunshot wounds? Did I put myself through this and now I'm reaping the consequences of my actions? Is this a test? Is it only going to be quick? And God is trying to see where my head is at? Because you know you were praising me on Monday when you got your tax return, but then on Tuesday when you spent it all up, now I don't see you no more. He tests our motives. And then he puts us on a trial. Those are long-term tests that really try to form you into his image or likeness. Where are you this morning? Where are you in God? Also, there's always going to be somebody that's going to get upset with authenticity. People gravitate towards wickedness and are repelled by holy and spiritual things. Religious is familiar, comfortable, and steals souls under deception and darkness. It controls through rebellion, which is like witchcraft. It is a tool of the beast, but Jesus was on top of it all. He was trying to get rid of the fake and the phoniness so that he could deal with the destitute and broken. He wasn't trying to make the destitute and broken authentic. No, they were hurting. Their pain was real. And he figured that if you're going to be preachers and you're going to be teachers and you save folk out there that claim that you're a Christian, you should be trying to help somebody. Not just sit back and just talk about something. Okay, well, you know, say something that's going to make me feel good. When are you going to say something to someone else? When are you going to reach out and feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the widows, the jailhouses, and the prisons? When are you going to visit homeboy that went to prison 5 years ago? That y'all were partners and now you don't even visit no more. But you want to send them a scripture? See, we always want something, but then when it's our turn, we kind of like, I don't know. It don't take all that. So in that particular context, I do believe that thoughts and prayers are not enough. See what I did there? You have to go beyond that as a true Christian. And finally, verse 16, and Jesus said to him, do you hear what these are saying? He's talking to the religious folk. He's talking to the hypocrites. He's talking to the false preachers. He's talking to the preachers that are selling blessings on the internet with holy oil that comes from the store. Just because it comes from Israel doesn't make it any better, because Israel needs Jesus too. Ooh, Lord. Yeah, that's what happens when I get my rest. So just because it comes from a specific place doesn't mean that God is in that place. God called Israel a wicked and rebellious people. And not everybody got saved just because they are part of a particular nation. Verse 16, and Jesus said to him, do you hear what these are saying? Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? Jesus was fulfilling a scripture right then that happened in the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 8, verse 2 says, in New King James, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. In other words, tell the devil to shut up, the king is here. So as I conclude, now you know the reason why they said, Hosanna! Hosanna! Not Kirk Franklin. Hosanna forever, Hosanna forever. Yeah, yeah, he got the proper context. But in this particular scripture, Hosanna means save now. Save, I pray. Keep, preserve me, O Lord. Save me, O Lord. Save me. I'm praying for you to help me, Lord God. I'm in here and I don't get all this church stuff. I don't get what the preacher is saying, but something on the inside of me is telling me that I need you, Lord. Oh, I need thee. Yes. Every hour I need thee. Yes. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I need you, Lord God. I don't get everything. I'm not all astute. I don't do all that research and stuff, but Lord God, I need you. Show yourself to me. Amen. Show yourself strong. Save now. Save, I pray. Keep, preserve. In other words, right here, the text is illustrating that when Jesus comes into your life, it is a time for great celebration and joy. In other words, remembering that all that Jesus has done for you, your praise shuts the mouth of the enemy. It shuts the mouth of the enemy. Oh, Lord, here it goes again. My co-worker is acting a straight slap monkey. I'm going to keep on praising him. Da, da, da. I'm going to give you, put your headphones on your head, and then you just start listening to the word of God, because you know your old you is going to reach across the cubicle or through the cubicle, and you're going to wring her neck. But God said, just hold your peace. I'm in my season of blessing and favor. You're trying to tune it out, and that's what God wants you to do, because as you do that, you'll get stronger and stronger, and you won't be moved by the flesh. You'll be moved by the Spirit. Hallelujah. So you might as well push through and put your hands together for Jesus. Put your hands together for Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. You put your hands together for Jesus. Yeah, you are going through right now. No, things are not good right now. Man, it took your ribs. And now they're sitting on bricks. Yeah, it's kind of rough right now. And if anybody talk to you when you get home, you're just going to stall off on. But God says, take that energy, take that aggression, and turn it into a praise instead. Amen. Instead of you venting on Facebook with some foolishness from people that you don't know, don't care about you, don't give a flip about you, you should calm yourself. Don't get onto the book and get into the book instead. And praise God, worship God, put your hands together instead. Jesus is our Passover. In other words, when you praise God, it's like you saying, Lord, thank you for invading my life. Lord, thank you for driving out what is stealing my peace, what's stealing my faith, and what's stealing my money. My relationships are better because of you. My religion is good religion because of you. I'm planting true seeds of faith. Now put your hands together for the Lord. That is what you're supposed to do. You're not feeling too good? Put your hands together. Somebody just looking at you like you just all strange and you don't got all enough credentials. Well, I'm just going to praise God for you anyway. You need to check my resume, because if you have known where I come from, look at what God has done in my life. Right now, I know where I have been. Maybe you don't know. Maybe you only know me from Facebook, but I know what God has done. And when I look at what God has done for me, I close my soul, cries out, hallelujah, God, thank you for saving me. I have my own testimony. I don't need anybody's approval. Have God's approval. And that sounds kind of arrogant, Pastor. You kind of stuff. Well, see, that's the reason why I'm a founder of this church. We don't have a deacon board that could fire me because I say stuff that other folk don't like. When you do what God tells you to do, he'll provide. And therefore, I can preach with freedom. Freedom. Because I want the people to be free. Free from demonic oppression. I want you to, when you come and shout with God, you're going to be shouting for a good reason. Amen. Not just during tax season. Sometimes church folk are so crazy. Y'all don't celebrate during tax season. Y'all get quiet during tax season. And you disappear from church during tax season. And then you show up with all the money spent. That's backwards. That's off. Take care of your bills. Take care of your household. But don't forget the one who gave you the money in order for you to get a tax return in the first place.
Amen.
You have to celebrate and you got to praise God. Regardless of how you feel. Get out your feelings. I say that in love. Come on, stand. You got to get out your feelings and put your hands together. Put your hands together. You're not feeling it? You're not feeling this message? You put your hands together. You're not feeling me? I don't care. Put your hands together. It's not about me anyway. It's about the Word of God. The Word of God. See, I remember where I come from. I'm keenly aware of where I am coming from. I have family and friends that have been pulled over, shot at. One of my best friends is still in jail to this day. One of the people that I rode to St. Augustine with on the night that I was just acting out of my mind, he's still in jail to this day for first degree murder. I remember the people I went to high school with that are dead now. I remember the neighborhood that I came up in. I remember being pulled over there at UCF campus at least within 1 month span of time, 15 times, because I had a certain type of car. I remember when I believed wrong, when I believed in all that Egyptian mysticism and comedic science and all that occult stuff. I remember being in a drunken stupor, looking up at the stains on the inside of a toilet because I had a whole bunch of 100 proof running through my system. All because I was trying to escape myself. I remember what that feels like. To have a broken heart. To not know who you are. To be angry at everything. Feel the rage as a black man, know what that feels like. To have people mock you and scorn you because you talk so proper. Been through that too. Being told that you're not smart enough and that you're not going to amount to anything. I had somebody tell me that, one of my coaches. And it's so funny how God works, because while I was in college, I saw that same coach working in a pawn shop. And something on the inside of me said, don't even say, I see, I told you so. Just say, hey, how you doing? And keep it moving. So I've been through a lot. The tattoos, the scars, the broken hearts and breaking hearts of females. Went through all of that. But then when I met Jesus, I had to put my hands together. And I had to celebrate and I had to praise and worship God. But God allowed for us to come from the year 2010 all the way to the year 2018 without closing our doors. I had to clap and praise God. When I see young people getting married and having babies and their lives being turned around and getting deeper into the scriptures, going from cussing to trusting God. That does something for me, because that used to be me. And many of us old heads, if you pass 40, you know that you're happy that Facebook wasn't around when you came up. Most of us have birds on four Polaroid pictures instead. That's what one of my friends did. He tagged me in it on Facebook. I was like, Trent, why did you do that? I had a hat on. I had a double barrels just pointing at the screen because I didn't give a you know what. Because my life was a you know what. But I had to put my hands together because God brought me from that to where. where I am now.
Amen.
So you may be going through a lot. A lot of stuff may be happening to you. But that's one thing about Jesus. Jesus, if you notice that scripture of how he didn't even pay attention to any of the people who said that they were holy people of God. He went after the folk that were in the gutter. Those that were broken, battered, and scorned. And he spent a lot of time with them. So if I get in your space, you know how we like to say, give me 5 feet, dog. Give me 3 feet. If I invade your space, it's because we're trying to show you love, show you different from something that you're accustomed to. Religion says you need to clean yourself up before you come in contact with me. But relationship says you clean yourself up while I'm hugging you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We honor you and we bless your holy name. We thank you for your kindness, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for these, your people. We thank you for, Lord God, for those that are in this sanctuary today that truly want to have an authentic relationship with you. We thank you, Lord God, for your kindness, your mercy, and your strength. Lord God, give us the heart of a giver so that we can give what we know about you to someone who does not know you. We honor you and we bless your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. Now turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, God wants your dreams and visions realized. Amen. Some of y'all be like, I said that last week. I'm good.